As I said, I've got the old book. It looks nothing like what you have. I saw a couple of you had the books here. But it's The Pursuit of Holiness, and what we hope to accomplish in going through this book is to make us all aware that holiness is a pursuit. It's not bestowed to us like our salvation is, but holiness is a pursuit. Now, I want to take just a moment, and I want to be sure that we have a good foundation before we go forward in this study. Pursuing holiness doesn't mean that if you are saved and then you're in a car crash the next day and you know you don't go to heaven because you're not holy enough. But what we're talking about here is our sanctification. We're talking about the polishing of the image of God that happens within His church. And so the pursuit of holiness then is making God look good by His people acting in a way that will accomplish that goal. God wanted His people at all stages to represent Him. I want to read first from Exodus chapter 19. Kind of explain what I'm talking about here. Exodus 19 verses, I'll start with verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and do 4. 19, 4 through 6. It said, "You yourselves," God has spoken to Moses. Moses is going to address the Israelites. He's leading them across the desert now, leading them to the promised land. And so God has told Moses, this is what you tell the people. And so Moses then addresses the people. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," now talking about God, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," one thing, "keep my covenant," two, "you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So God's plan and purpose for His people then and now is to be that kingdom of priests. We see that again in the book of, I think it's 1 Peter, where we are called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so God's plans and purposes for His church is to represent Him here on earth. God's glory, if you will, God's glory is seen in all of creation. God's power of creation is all around us, and so we see his glory. But what we see, how He reflects His holiness, is within His church. Now think about that just for a moment. God's glory is all around us. The creation, the stars at night, all of that, that speaks to God's glory. But God's holiness is found in His church. And what I mean by that is the people of God are a product of God's holiness. And as being a product of God's holiness, then we are to reflect that holiness. And so the world is exposed to the holiness of God through God's people and how we are changed to become more and more each day into the image bearers of God. And so the pursuit of holiness then becomes a pursuit in love of reflecting the holiness of God for the world to see. That was His purpose for Israel. That is why when He came to be called the true vine, the vine was a representation of Israel in the Old Testament, and that vine then was to go out and nurture and nourish the world. The world was to see in the nation of Israel the holiness of God, the nature of God. Israel failed to do that. That's why Christ came as not only the true Adam, the second Adam, and the true Adam, but He came as the true Israel. that he was to accomplish in his life what Israel failed to accomplish as a nation, and that was to expose to the world the true nature of God. And so that is why I say now the pursuit of holiness is important to us as a church, because it is in that pursuit of holiness that God's holiness then becomes reflected into the world through us reflecting the image of God. But it's a tarnished image, I know, and I want to start by reading a couple of paragraphs beginning in chapter 1. If you have your book, I took a peek at yours, Mary, and it looks like it's the same words. Jerry Bridges starts, he says, "The shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end was one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around here on earth to test the grace and patience of his children. He was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger, resentment, and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked outside into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time with God that morning, had been ripped into shreds and replaced with a volatile, steaming, emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning, and I had ruined my day. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. Only 2 hours before, I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, 'For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.' But despite this nice-sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was, locked in the vice-like grip of anger and resentment. Does the Bible really have any answers for real life? I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life. Yet there I was, utterly defeated by one phone call." Does that sound familiar? You get up in the morning and, you know, we do our quiet time. If that's your particular time of the day, it doesn't have to be. But, you know, you read your devotion, you know, and you've got all of this holiness built up inside of you, what you think is holiness, and one phone call. And you get one phone call, ruins your day. I know that's happened to you. Because I've come in right behind that phone call. So you get like one phone call can just blow you away. And so that's why it's the pursuit of holiness. That's why sanctification is a work. It is not something we're granted. Wish that it was so, that it was just granted to us, that we could become this fresh presentation of holiness to the world. But holiness is a continued work of God's grace that happens to us through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, and the Holy Spirit continuing to change us little by little. I want to go back to, as we're setting the stage for this, I want to go back to that hamster ball that I talked about Sunday, and maybe fill in the blanks a little bit for what I didn't have time to really fill in the blanks on Sunday. But that hamster ball of morality that we surround ourselves with, we set that up unknowingly, because it happens to us over time where we decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, and we begin to live by those governing principles. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:2 about the law of sin in our lives. That law of sin are those governing principles, and we are picked up like being picked up in a stream of water, and we don't really realize, we don't even think about that we're giving assent to the rule of sin in our lives, because we just live. And that hamster ball of morality that we built up around us, we just rolling with it. And we don't think that it's, we don't take time to really stop and think what it is that we're doing. We just do. Because we've lived in this hamster ball of morality for so long, it becomes who we are. It becomes part of us. It's the guiding principles of our lives. What the Holy Spirit does is that He comes in and He begins to peck away at that hamster ball. And it doesn't happen overnight, but He begins to peck away at that hamster ball by changing the way that we think, changing the way that we act, making us aware of that the things that we do are in opposition to what God is trying to accomplish in this world. And that's that role of God's Spirit in the process of sanctification. That's the role of God's Spirit as we become more and more formed into the image of God and less into the image of fallen Adam. But it takes a while. And that's why Jerry Bridges brings it out, you know, very quickly in this book, that it just takes one phone call sometimes to show us how much work we've got left to do in our lives. Or it might take one conversation with your teenage son or daughter. Or it might take one conversation with your estranged mother-in-law or father-in-law or whoever it is in your family that has a tendency to set you off, and we've all got one. You know, it might just take that one conversation to just totally destroy everything that you thought you had accomplished. And that brings up the first thing that I want to talk to you about, and what Jerry Bridges brings up in chapter 1. He mentions three things, and I did a sermon on this a few weeks ago, but I want to go back and revisit those three things in chapter 1 that Jerry Bridges says interferes with our battle for holiness. The first thing that he brings out is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. What he means by that is that we're more involved in trying to fight that sin. We're more involved in trying to overcome that sin for ourselves than we are in getting closer to God. Than we are in trying to love God more. And that we are in trying to find out more about God and develop that love relationship that He has. In that illustration of the rebellious teenager that I talked about Sunday, there's the opposite of that are those who love their parents to an extent that they're not just acting out in order to keep peace because they've got a good thing going on and they don't want to lose that until they feel like they're ready to move out on their own. But they actually do love their parents. They enjoy staying home. They want their parents to do well, and they do what they can to help their parents. And so that's the attitude change that the Holy Spirit begins to bring into a person that then encourages that pursuit of holiness. That only comes after a person is regenerated, the theological term for the work of the Holy Spirit who comes in and turns the light on, so to speak, makes us aware of who we are, is how God sees us. Then that justification is applied. We're saved. That was Romans 8:1. And then the work of sanctification begins. God working on us, chipping away at that hamster ball of morality, that governing principle, those governing principles of life that we have that guide all of us, changing those little by little each day, making us more and more into the image of God. But if we go at our holiness with the concept of I'm going to defeat this sin in my life, then it's going to be similar to any of us who try to do anything to improve ourselves on our own. You're going to have good days and bad days. Sometimes the chocolate cake's going to win. Sometimes the alarm clock's going to lose. Because we're trying to do it all on our own strength. That's what Jerry Bridges wants to make us aware as he begins his treatise on the pursuit of holiness. It's not the wrong attitude we take toward our sanctification is I got to do this and I got to do it on my own and I've got to defeat this sin. When we do that, we turn the spotlight upon us. We put us in the forefront. We put us at the head of the army. And that's not how it needs to be. God needs to be at the head of the army. We have to put the spotlight on God. We have to put Him in a position in our lives where we want to be more like Him. We want to make Him look good. That the things that we do, we're doing for His glory and not for our glory. And so that's the first thing that he wants us to begin to think about there. that we see sin as it being against God. It's not a personal defeat for us, but we have disappointed God. We've sinned against Him. I keep bringing up Psalm 51. If you want to hear the heart of a genuinely repentant sinner, then read Psalm 51. It's the Psalms that David wrote after he had been confronted with his sin because of his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan had come and had confronted him, and so he felt conviction, and he goes to God and he's crying out to God for forgiveness, and he makes the statement, "God, against you and you alone have I sinned." Now, there was many people that David sinned against in this with Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He sinned against the nation of Israel that had put him or that saw him as their leader, their king. He was the representative of God before them, and so he sinned against that nation. But David says, he does not use that in his cry of repentance. He said, "God, against you and you alone have I sinned." And that is the proper perspective for all of us as we're pursuing our holiness, is to put God in that rightful place. When we sin against you. It's not a personal defeat so much as it is a sin against the God who loves me and who wants me to glorify Him, to make Him look good. The second thing that Bridges brings out is that we misunderstand what it means to live by faith. When we live by faith, it's not so much that we have faith in God and then everything is okay. Our faith in God brings us into a right relationship with Him, and then we accept that personal responsibility to walk in holiness, being guided by the Holy Spirit, being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we're offered grace. Grace falls fresh every morning. Your blessings fall fresh every morning. And so that time of refreshment of God's Spirit and His indwelling Spirit to guide us, to illuminate our hearts, to give us the discernment that we need, is what lights our paths as we begin our personal pursuit of holiness. But God's Word does not come into us by osmosis. Holiness and righteousness does not come into us by osmosis. You remember that term from high school? Okay, that means that things have a tendency to go from a high concentration to a low, high concentration to a low concentration. And so it's not going to come into us through osmosis. And it's not going to be accomplished by a personal will that is apart from the leadership and strengthening of God. God has to give us that will. God has to begin to lead us, to help us become strong. But it's us who say no. It's us who have to push aside those things that tempt us and want to draw us away from Him. It is us who say no. And so we have to understand what faith means. Faith means that we believe that God is always there with us, encouraging, offering us the grace that we need, the strength that we need, the illumination that we need as we go forward in our lives. But it's us who have to do the things that are necessary to grow in that grace, to grow in all that God is encouraging us to be. We have to take that. You know, the Bible is filled with warnings about those who would stray from that concept of joining in the battle with God. And again, like I said, that Spirit's effort there is to come in and to begin breaking down that hamster ball of morality that we've built up around ourselves, changing that from personal morality into the morality of God. And it's a concept that happens over time. It's a concept that happens the more familiar we become with God's Word. And that's, I think, one of the biggest hindrances to all of us, is that we really fail to see the necessity of getting God's Word into us in a regular manner. getting God's Word into us in a regular manner, having God's Word to meditate on. Always remember that temptation of Christ in the New Testament. Remember when he had been baptized, he went out into the wilderness after he'd been baptized, and there Satan confronted him. And Satan tempted him with three temptations. You remember that? And how did Christ defeat Satan? Exactly right. It is by the Word of God. Jesus set the pattern for His people. Jesus came to show us how God wants us to live. And so when we are beset with temptation, we are to follow the pattern of our Lord. And what was that? You shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. What was the third one? It's there. Okay. We need Charlie here. but that was how Jesus combated the temptations of Satan, was with Scripture. And so He set the pattern. And so we have no higher standard bearer than our Lord to show us how we are to meet the temptations that we are beset with every day with God's Word. And then finally, the last thing is, that Bridges says, we don't take some sins seriously enough. He brought up, I think it was Bridges that brought up the little fox illustration. I believe it was him who had, toward the end of that chapter, he brings up the illustration of the little foxes from the Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon, love song between the bride and the groom. And the bride is telling the groom in that particular part of the Song of Solomon that our love is so strong and it's beginning to grow, it's beginning to develop. So look for the little foxes that will spoil the vine, the grapes. And what the bride is talking about there, those little things that's going to get in the way of this relationship continuing to blossom and to flourish. And she said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so those little foxes come in and they peck away at the vine and they spoil the harvest. They deplete the harvest of what the harvest could have been. And what Bridges is using this as, and what Scripture I think is talking about too in that particular part, is that we need to see all sin as sin. And it's sin against God. What happens to us is that we begin to compromise with sin. And I use this expression a lot, and if you think about it, it happens to all of us. But when sin comes into your home and sits on your couch, it looks differently to you. It takes on a whole new meaning. What I mean by that is, we can stand on our soapboxes and we can point fingers and we can say, the Bible says this is wrong, the Bible says that is wrong. But when one of our children do it, or when our spouse may do it, or when someone close to us may do it, or more yet, when I do it, we can think of many reasons why it's okay. Or there were circumstances involved that we had no choice. Or it was for the betterment of my family. Or fill in the blank. And we tend on the side of self-justification. She made me mad. He made me mad. I do that. People know who I am. And so we have a tendency to justify the sin that we do. And we allow that little fox to come in. Everybody's doing it. That's another one. Everybody else is doing it. You know, that kind of thing. So we have a tendency to bring self-justification into that. And that's what Bridges is warning us. A man by the name of Andrew Bonar, Bonar maybe, B-O-N-A-R, he said, it is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is the standard for obedience. It's not the importance of the thing that is to be obeyed, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is the standard of obedience. And you see that rule applied in your household. When you had children in your household, those of you who still have children in your household, it doesn't matter how insignificant the rule seems to be. Don't leave that on the couch. Take off your shoes here. What is that going to hurt? I said so. And that's what you're saying. It's not the significance of what I want you to do, It's because I want you to do it. It's the majesty, the importance of the lawgiver. And when we start seeing sin not as big sin, little sin, sin I can live with, sin that I have to get out of my life, but we see this as an affront to God's holiness, an affront to God's majesty, an affront to God's importance, as an affront to God's glory, which I am to reflect, His image, I should say, that I am to reflect. What happens in God's holiness, that's the key word, the key thought for tonight. God's holiness is reflected in His church. His majesty is and glory is reflected in creation, but His holiness is reflected in the church. It's reflected in how you and I treat each other. It's reflected in how we respond to Him, more importantly, with our salvation, with our call to pursue personal holiness. And so this matter of seeing sin for what it is, not that it's big or little, but that it's an affront, it's an attack on God's majesty. And so those three things set the stage in chapter 1. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. That's when we try to do it on our own and we want to defeat sin. We're not trying to get closer to God and love God more. We're just trying to have this personal battle with sin. Number 2, we have misunderstood living by faith. In other words, faith doesn't grant holiness. Faith grants the encouragement of God, the strength of God, all of the tools, if you will, of the throne room of God that comes into a person's life to encourage that walk of holiness. But it is a personal walk of holiness. And then the third thing is we do not take some sins seriously. We're more than willing to compromise with some things in our lives because we don't see them as being that serious, or they serve some purpose for us. But we have to begin to see that it's not the importance of the sin, but it's the majesty of the lawgiver that makes us pursue obedience. It's wanting to reflect the glory of God, wanting to be more and more into His image, wanting God's kingdom to look good. Okay? All right, that sort of sets up our study. That was chapter 1. Next week, that will be God's holiness in chapter 2. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us this time and this opportunity to talk about our personal walks of holiness. And Father, I just pray that this study that we're doing will begin to open our eyes to the need for that personal walk of holiness and how we are to pursue it the most effective way. And we know that that is through being guided and led by You, encouraged by You. And so may we surrender to that guidance, that encouragement, that discernment that You offer to us through Your guiding Holy Spirit. And Father, may we heed that Spirit's voice in pulling within our lives and be drawn more and more to reflect Your image. And I ask this for all of us here this night. And I pray that You will be with those who are here, walk with them to their homes, rest them well, and prepare them for their days tomorrow. And we ask all of this in Christ. Amen.